Now, in our study of the book of Exodus, we reach today chapter 39. If you take a look at the chapter, you will notice it is a fairly long chapter of 43 verses. Now then, this chapter can be divided into two main sections. The first section, from verse 1 to verse 32, records the production of the priestly garments, and the second section, from verse 33 to verse 43, deals with the presentation of the finished work to Moses. But before we read any of the verses, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we turn instinctively to Thee once more. We're just about to read from the sacred word. We do pray that by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou shalt cause us to understand and be able to apply the lesson that's presented to us in this chapter. In mercy, look down upon all those who are listening now to this broadcast. May Thy blessing be their portion for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as you go down through this particular chapter, it should be noted the number of times in the chapter that the statement is found, "as the Lord commanded Moses." This would indicate that nothing should be counted as a triviality in connection with the work of God, but in strict obedience to the divine revelation, the work must be carried out in order to receive the divine approval. Now keep in mind that as we have been studying through the book of Exodus, that God gave to Moses the pattern when he was up in the mount. And if God gave the blueprint for the tabernacle, we have emphasized again and again that the workmen were required to carry out the work in accordance with the pattern that was shown to Moses. Moses was not allowed to alter it in any detail. He simply told the pattern to others. Thus he presented the pattern to others as it had been presented to him. Moses would be held responsible for instructing others how the tabernacle was to be prepared, constructed, and erected. They, in turn, would be the supervisors, watching over the work, and each one who had something to do would have to do it according to the minute details, so that the divine approval would be given. Now let us bear this in mind, that if anyone altered anything in the least detail, that workman would be disapproved, and the work would be disapproved. Now, think of it for a moment. If one of the little pins was not properly in order, then that would mean that there would be a rope that wouldn't be right. If the pin wasn't right, then the rope wouldn't be right. If the rope wasn't in the correct position, then of course the pillar would lose its strength. Not only so, but the curtains would not hang correctly. So you'll see that down to every little pin and every little socket, things had to be right. In like manner, when it came to making all the different pieces of garments to be worn by the priests, each one had to be done correctly. Now let us look at what it says then in some of the verses of this chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 39. "And of the blue and purple and scarlet they made cloths of service, to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. I emphasize again, there was no room for any change. It was God who gave the pattern, and each piece of the garments to be worn by Aaron the priest had to be made according to the heavenly pattern. It starts off with the ephod. And he made the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates, cut it into wires to work it in the blue, and in the purple, and in the scarlet, and in the fine linen with cunning work. Now, I want you to notice then that we're dealing here in these verses, first of all, with what is called the ephod. And then on the ephod, they made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together by the two edges was it coupled together. And the curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same, according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, the question of this ephod appears to be a very important thing. It was a most important part of the priest's garments. And when you come over to the book of Samuel, you'll discover it is given special mention in connection with Samuel and his ministry, for Samuel wore the ephod. Places throughout the Word of God where it is mentioned show that it was considered to be a most important part of the dress of the priest. But you will also notice as you read down through this passage, there are other things connected with this particular part of the priest's dress called the ephod. For example, verses 6 and 7 deal with the memorial stones. Now, the names engraven on these stones tell of equal acceptance in Christ. Because of their birth into the family, they are placed in the position of security. For in verse 6 we read, and they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches of gold, graven as signets are graven, with the names of the children of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, in a previous study, we were mentioning these things, and we pointed out that the six names on each of the shoulder stones were there because of their birth in the family. So the 12 sons of Jacob had their names on these shoulder stones, called here memorial stones. Remember, the shoulder is the place of strength and the place of security. For example, when you come to the New Testament, you will remember that beautiful parable of the shepherd going out after the sheep that was lost, and when he found that sheep, he lifted it up and he laid it on his shoulders, the place of strength, and carried it securely back to the fold. Then again, there's a very interesting scripture back in the Old Testament, in the wonderful prophecy of Isaiah, where you have a prophetic scripture telling of the coming Messiah, and it says concerning him, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, able to carry the strength or the weight of government on his shoulder. Now these memorial stones then on the shoulders of the priest with the names of the 12 tribes there, or the 12 sons of Jacob according to birth, reminding us of this, that when he went into the presence of God, he had these names engraven on his shoulders. But if Jesus Christ is our high priest, remember this, he's our great high priest, and he knows how to keep us secure on his shoulder. But now there's something else here in connection with the ephod. Not only do you have the memorial stones joining it at the shoulders, but in front there is the breastplate. Now, on the breastplate, there are 12 stones. And these 12 stones on the breastplate also have 12 names. But remember this now, the name of Joseph is on one of the shoulders, and the name of Levi is on the other shoulder. But you do not find the name of Joseph or the name of Levi on the 12 stones on the breastplate. Because while the names on the shoulders are there because of their place according to birth, you'll find when it's the breastplate, they're there according to the tribes. And so since the priest is taken from the tribe of Levi, then the name of Levi is not found on the breastplate. Neither do you find the name of Joseph. But that leaves two places, and these places are filled by the two sons of Joseph, namely Ephraim and Manasseh. And so you have these two names on the breastplate. Now this breastplate of judgment was worn by the high priest when he entered the holy place to represent the people in the presence of God. Thus he bore on his breast the names of all the tribes. And then inside the breastplate there were two stones, one called Urim and one called Thummim. Now, by means of the Urim and Thummim, the high priest was able to discover the will of God. Now again, when you come down to verses 22 and 26, mention is made of the robe. Now, the robe is usually worn as a symbol of office and calls for dignity. Even today, you find men who are in high places who have often got to wear the official robes. For example, a judge in a law court usually dons the robe of the judge. Then you find people in high places, such as mayors and governors, presidents and so on. They've got to wear the official insignia of the office. But then when you come to the Bible, isn't it very strange that when they were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, they took his own clothes from off him, put on the scarlet robe and bowed the knee in mockery, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They mocked him with the robe. But now here was the official robe. They had to make this robe for the priest. And he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And there was a hole in the midst of the robe as the hole of a habergeon, with a band round about the hole that it should not rend. And they made upon the hems of the robe pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and twined linen. And they made bells of pure gold, put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe, round about between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, round about the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so therefore, with the robe, you have the bells and the pomegranates. One who can give the sound, the bell would give the sound, and they would know that the man was functioning in the presence of God when they had the bells ring. And then over and above that, the pomegranates were that which spoke of life and fertility. And then at verse 27 through 29, mention is made of the linen coats with their accessories. These beautifully embroidered coats, matching with the mitre and the bonnets, with the breeches and the girdle, would tell of the spotless purity and the perfect righteousness that God demanded before one could function in his presence. Then when you come to verses 30-32, here is what we read. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote upon it in a writing, like to the engravings of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And they tied unto it a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent, and of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Here then in these verses, 30 through 32, our attention is drawn again to the plate of pure gold. This is the crowning point, and must not be missed. Holiness unto the Lord. And so when the priest was going into function in the presence of God, and was dressed with his garments of glory and beauty, then on the front of his mitre, on his head, he had these words, Holiness unto the Lord. I'm sure of this. If you have examined carefully through all the instructions given in the book of Exodus regarding the tabernacle and the function of the priest and the use of the various vessels, we must come up with this conclusion. God demands two things. He demands purity or cleanliness and holiness. Only men with clean hands could function in the presence of God. Holiness was demanded because our God is a holy God. Even the shining seraphim in heaven above were heard to say, Holy, holy, holy. Now, if God is a holy God, God demands holiness from those who are going to function in His presence. And He requests and demands that everyone functioning there should be clean. That's the reason he gave the brazen laver in the outer court, so the priest was able to wash his hands and his feet at the laver before entering into the presence of God to function there in his priestly office. So therefore again, as we look at his head with these words, Holiness unto the Lord, it would call forth for reverence. And so going into the presence of God, we would walk carefully. We would walk as clean men. We would walk with clean hands to function before God. God demands cleanliness. So whether it be the feet or the hands, they had to be clean. And there had to be holiness, because our God is holy. And so therefore with due reverence, he would enter the presence of God to function thus before God in the tabernacle. Now verses 33 through 43 of this chapter, we have the presentation of the finished work. Now there are just four things I might stress here in this connection. You study them through for yourself. Number one, the work was appointed. Number two, the work was accomplished. Number three, the work was appraised. Number four, the work was approved. Notice now, the work was appointed. Every detail of the tabernacle, with its tent and furniture, its boards and bars, pillars and sockets, even to the smallest part, was all appointed by God, and man was not left to his own ideas or imagination, but must obey the divine command. That's why I keep emphasizing that down through this chapter, we must take note of the fact of the recurring statement as the Lord commanded Moses. But now here is the presentation of the finished work. Verse 33 says, And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all his furniture, his statues, his boards, his bars, and his pillars, and his sockets, and the coverings of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door, the brazen altar and his grate of brass, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hanging of the court, his pillars and his sockets, the hanging for the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office. So the work not only was appointed and passed on to each individual who was to be engaged in the work, but now the work is accomplished, and because those who were willing-hearted gave up their substance, and those who were wise-hearted gave up their time and their talent, the work was completed. It was a delicate and intricate work, but at last it was a finished work. You know, that tells me something. Someday our work is going to be complete. Our day of service will come to an end. It will be finishing time. And when the day of opportunity comes to an end and our work is finished, it will have to be presented. But now that brings us to this point. The work had to be appraised. All the parts and pieces had to be carefully examined by Moses in order to determine if the work had been properly executed. It had to be done according to divine specifications without any alterations. Notice what it says in verse 42. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work, and Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Now, I want you to take note of this, that Moses looked upon all the work, in plain words. As these various pieces of the tabernacle were brought along, completed by the workmen, and they were all laid out carefully before Moses, Moses had to examine them to make sure that each piece was made according to the pattern. Do you realize this, my friend, that all the work that we do today for God will one day be put under review? I'm speaking now to men and women who are Christians. Those who know the Lord, do you realize that our work will be put under review? Now, it's not a matter of deciding your salvation. That has been decided. We're not talking now of a man being put under review to see if he's saved or not. That's not the matter now. We're dealing now with our work for God. Our work will go under review at the judgment seat of Christ to see of what sort it is. It will be tried as by fire, just as Moses examined the work of these people, and so the Lord will be able to examine our work, examined as by fire. If it has the character of gold, silver, and precious stones, then it will stand the test of the fire and will come out purified. The fire will only burn up the dross. But if it takes on the character of wood, hay, and stubble, it will be burned up and will suffer loss. We'll have nothing to show for our work. This teaches us a very important lesson. That is, that we should be very careful as to the quality of the work that we seek to do for God. Now, following the fact that Moses looked upon it to appraise it, then he gives his approval. Following the inspection or testing of the work, there is the word of approval, because in every detail it was found to be as the Lord had commanded. Might I suggest that in all our work for God, it's not the quantity that counts, it's the quality that counts. And the day will come when our work shall be put under review, And if it has been done according to the dictates of God, we shall receive the approval of the Master, when he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."